Zechariah 7, a tiny bit there, and then at least read the first 8 verses of the next chapter. But there's one portion that is most important, starting at verse 11. The Lord, in chapter 7, has been answering the question of this delegation from Bethel. We want to know about the fast that we've been keeping. Explain to us about these. And not only did he explain to them, but he is bringing to their attention the behavior of their fathers before them, showing that what happened to their fathers before them shall also happen unto them if they refrain from hearkening as their forefathers did. So, look at verse 8. Chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus hath the Lord of hosts spoken, saying, Execute true judgment, and show kindness and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they shall cry. And I will not hear, saith the Lord of hosts, but I will scatter them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land was desolate after them, so that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Notice verse 13, verse 14. I will scatter them. But look in the next verse where it says, the latter part of the verse, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now, chapter 8, let me read you these verses anyway. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word, the exceeding great and precious promises. We remember the promises that you've made to us that you fulfilled. There are so many more that remain to be fulfilled. We have confidence that as thou hast, so shalt thou perform in the future. So from the portions that we've read, teach us let us eschew the evil behavior, and let us, our Father, in faith, rely upon thy promises. Bless us tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This, primarily, the portion that God sent in the past, telling the responsibilities to brothers and sisters in Christ, social responsibilities. You have orphans, you have widows, you have sojourners, and you have others that are helpless to defend themselves. And God says, you deal with them righteously. And when you are meditating, meditate how you can do good to your neighbor, not evil. And look at verse 11. This is frightening. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit by the former prophets. Those who say that there is no such thing as resistance of the will of God are evidently blind to the plain statements of Scripture. There are those that speak about irresistible grace. And I have told them, I have read in the Scripture looking for a reference to irresistible grace. I have not found it. But I have searched the Scriptures and found resistible grace. In fact, I remember the last thing that Stephen said before he was stoned. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so to you. I've heard of resistance to the grace of God. As it says in Romans chapter 2, for despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But it speaks about the impenitent heart treasuring up for themselves wrath. So here is what God tells us, that there is a progressive departure, failure to hearken, disobedience, until eventually what starts on the outside reaches the inside, and there's no remedy. Notice this, verse 11. After God had told them what to do, they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they might not hear. Understand this. No man in his natural state will ever pay any attention to God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, murmur not among yourselves, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. Do you not realize that when God sends his prophets with his message, he is drawing. And when God draws, at that time, the ear that is naturally closed, the eyes that are naturally blind, the shoulder that is naturally unwilling to serve God, at that time, there can be a response. There can be an approach to God. But what happens is this, that when God again and again approached them by the prophet, it says they refused to hearken. So, in the coming day, when men stand before God and they are accountable, God is going to tell them then, as he has told us now in this portion, I spoke and you refused to hearken. I told you to labor for me, but you pulled away the shoulder. As I spoke to you, you stopped your ears, and last of all, you made your heart as an adamant stone. Now, understand this about man refusing God, man closing his eyes, and God blinding man's eyes. Let me ask you this. What man was born with life? What man was born with sight. What man was born with an inclination toward God? You say, no one. They are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Understand that the hardening that is spoken of by God is simply God letting man alone. It is simply letting the heart of man react in the way that it wants to react. Because unless God draws, no man will ever see. And therefore, if God closes their eyes, then their eyes must have been opened. But the only time their eyes could ever have been opened was when God made overtures and spoke to them through his word. But if they close their eyes, then the way that God blinds is by simply leaving them alone. If the Lord Jesus wanted to blind Bartimaeus, what would he do? He would say, leave him alone. Why, of course. Why? Because he was already blind. And if someone says, God has blinded men, has hardened men's hearts, if you only understood that God has not done this, it is simply that God has let them alone, and the heart that was hard became harder, because if God does not draw, when he speaks, then man's heart will get harder and harder. And if God does not open eyes, man will close his eyes. And when man persists in this, then God simply lets them alone. And having let them alone, it is spoken of as God blinded them. It is spoken of as God hardened them. But God doesn't harden because we are soft, and God does not blind because we see. We are already blind and we are already hardened. He just lets us alone, and he lets nature take its course. But notice the overtures of God. Notice the compassion of God. And notice that they refuse, and then they stopped their ears, they pulled away the shoulder, and then they made their hearts as hard as an adamant stone. So, there is no hope. This is the picture. If it were the subject, I would show you how, in detail, this is developed. But just think it through and you'll say, it has to be that way. Why? If God blinds a man, then, evidently, he was able to see. And if man is hardened, evidently, there was softness for a while. But you will discover that the ability to see and the ability to have a tender heart was simply God making it possible, and man refused, and therefore God let man go his natural way, and his eyes are shut, never to be opened, and his heart becomes harder and harder. And as the Lord Jesus said concerning those that heard him speak, the disciples came and said, did you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? The Savior said, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if the blind guide the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. He told you that they were blind. Let them alone. So this is what happens. If ever there is a tenderness of heart, if there ever is a seeing eye, it is because the Spirit of God made it possible. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe on the light, that you may become sons of light. And when God shines, that's when you can see. But if you do not walk in that light, then the Savior said, darkness is going to overtake you, and you do not know whither you are walking. All right. He did all of these things. They would not hearken to him. And now God says this. I gave you ample opportunity. I cried unto you. You would not hear. He said, now, when you cry unto me, I am not going to hear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then verse 14, I will scatter them with a whirlwind among the nations. And hence, the scattering among the nations, they would have been told by their fathers and grandfathers about the scattering, and they, some of them, were born in a foreign land, and they would understand about this great wrath. All right, look at verse 14. Thus the land was desolate after them, so that no man passed through or returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Notice, God says, I do certain things, but their behavior laid the land desolate. And so what happens is that the behavior of the citizens of a country, God points to them as the ones that are guilty for laying the pleasant land desolate. Now, if I ask you, what are some of God's descriptions of the land that he told Abraham about in Genesis chapter 12? That, at that time, was the promised land. Zechariah speaks of it as the holy land. And here it is spoken of as the pleasant land. And yet, though it's pleasant and holy and promised, you will discover that those to whom it was promised, within whose grasp it was possible for them to embrace it, they refused to hearken, and God said, I will scatter you. And therefore, one generation passes, and their offspring has to be those who realize the promises of God. Ask those who were in the Exodus, how many of you that were over 20 years of age entered the promised land? 2 out of hundreds of thousands alone could say, Joshua and Caleb, we did. And what about the rest? That generation was lost. But their children that they said could not go in, they did go in. So here, God speaks about the scattering, and those to whom the former prophet spoke, I shall not read this to you, but you may read it in 2 Chronicles 36, and you may read it in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah says, for all these years, I have risen up early speaking to you. You would not hearken. And so, inevitably, all takes place that we've read here. The refusal to hear, the removal of the shoulder, the closing of the ears, and the hardening of the heart. And that which was a pleasant land was taken from them. And another generation is going to see it. Now, chapter 8. This is what is so beautiful. Even though God is speaking as to what he said through the former prophets, and remember this, he does not quote the former prophets. He gives a compendium, a summary of what they said about dealings with your fellow man, with the widow, the sojourner, the orphan. He simply gives a summary of how they are to act. Now, they did not act that way, but in spite of it, and though that generation of 70 years was lost. Now, look at the encouragement of chapter 8, verse 1. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. All right. Here is God and Israel and Zion. Please notice that at times, Zion is spoken of, representing Israel, the inhabitants of the city. Like it says, the whole city came out to hear John the Baptist. The whole city means the occupants of the city. Zion, it's a geographical location, and Zion is the capital of Israel in the past, and is going to be the capital of Israel in the future. And God says this, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. You have the holy land as a whole, and you have the holy mountain, Mount Zion. That's what God did to a past generation. In chapter 8, there is hope for a coming generation. And remember that Israel is the wife of Jehovah of the Old Testament. And even though he deals in a hard way with her, because they have hardened their heart, after the period of judgment of a designated limit of time, 70 years, takes place, God says, now I am jealous of her. A remarkable thing. God has never rejected the nation of Israel as a whole forever. Because though generations, such as that generation that was in the wilderness for 40 years, still the nation of Israel continues. And for Israel to disappear off the globe, God says it's as easy as taking night and day and the stars and their courses, all of the laws of nature that I have established. He said, if you can destroy these laws of the universe, then I'm going to forget Israel. I'm going to cast her aside. So here again, God is speaking about his feelings toward Zion. He's jealous. It is just like a man that has a wife that he loves. And God has demanded that that wife be true. A man and wife are to remain together until death do they part. And what God says is that even though Israel has treated him so shabbily, God says, I'm jealous for her. He still loves her, and he is jealous for her. But now, I am jealous with great wrath also. Now, at the latter part of chapter 7, God said, he sent, look at verse 12, the last part of verse 12, there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. When God says great wrath, think of Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying Jerusalem and the temple and scattering and taking into slavery the nation of Israel. That was the great wrath that came upon them. But now God says, I am jealous for her. She has endured her punishment. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, as God then, so God again is saying, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy and with great wrath. And what is going to happen is this, that God's jealousy now for Israel is positive, and the great wrath of his jealousy is going to be turned against her enemies. And think of the comfort that this would give to the nation when so many nations would prevent them from building that temple. Remember, it's been in preparation now for 2 of the 4 years it's going to take to complete, and still the enemies surround them, and yet God says, I am jealous with great wrath. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. This is what Israel has not been in the past. It is what Israel is not today. And this in complete fulfillment has never been realized. But God did give a little fulfillment of it in the time of the Maccabees. In fact, if you read in 1 Maccabees in chapter 14, you'll read that about 140 B.C., that what is spoken of here about old men sitting in the streets reminiscing about the goodness of God, it said that took place in the time of the Maccabees. But understand, as I told you, never let this escape your interpretation of prophecy, that when you see a promise like God saying, I am returned to Zion with jealousy, with love, with faithfulness, and I'm going to dwell in the midst of her. Ultimately, it has to refer to the time when the Lord Jesus shall ask of his Father. The Father says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Lord Jesus will say, now, and the Father will give them to him, and he shall come and take up the throne whose right it is to reign, and then God will dwell in Zion. God says, I'm returned unto Zion. Now, you'll find that in partial fulfillment, it has taken place. God in his goodness is with them. That's what Haggai says. I'm with you, saith the Lord. So he's with me. But for this permanent dwelling, you'll have to find this. Turn with me to Revelation 21. I want you to see what it ultimately is pointing to. There will be partial fulfillment from the time that it's spoken until the ultimate fulfillment. But this is the ultimate fulfillment. Look at verse 3. 21 Revelation, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them, and their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall they be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the first things are passed away. Notice, this is what ultimately is in store for Israel, and we also, the church, will share in this blessing. The Lord Jesus said concerning the original 12 apostles, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice, in the coming days, God shall dwell in them. All right, now, turn back to Zechariah. I want you to see this. God has told them that he will dwell with them. And in Zechariah, look at chapter 13. Don't lose your place at 8, but look at 13. God says in verse 9, And I will bring the third part into the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. And that shall never occur, ultimately, until what I read you in Revelation 21. But please notice that it is going to occur. Whatever might be spoken of, Jerusalem, Zion, now, in the coming day, it's going to be a holy mountain. Palestine shall be not the desolate land, but it shall be the pleasant land, the holy land, the promised land that has been realized. The promise has been realized. And God says, when that happens, I'm going to dwell in the midst of them. And look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand, for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Think of this. You have old men, so there is longevity of life. And you have children, so there is productivity. There is not sterility. And so you have old men not having been destroyed. There is not famine. There is not disease. But you have longevity. The curse of the earth has been removed. And you have them sitting in the street, reminiscing of the past and the goodness of God. And you have children playing in the streets because they are unafraid and the enemy is subdued and there is no danger. And God gives this magnificent picture of how things are going to be in a coming day. And I can think of this in a partial experience of this. I can remember when I was a youth, we played in the streets, boys and girls. We played in the streets and we were out at night when it was dark and we were unafraid. And in like manner, old men and women were not mugged. There was not danger as there is today. But it says that what some of us have experienced in a small measure in the past, it's going to be experienced in the fullest measure in the future. So, old age, it says in Isaiah, I'll simply tell you this. It said, a man's age shall be that of a tree. And just as we read in Genesis chapter 5 of men living 365 years, over 500 years, and Methuselah living to be 969 years old, this is the way that it's going to be during the millennium. And since they are children, you'll find that those who are on the earth, that remnant that look on him whom they pierced, then they on the earth shall literally enjoy the earth, and they shall be the ones who grow old, and they can die, and they also can marry and have children during that millennium, and that's where these children come from. And for 1,000 years, we're going to get this picture in Zechariah 8 fulfilled, not in part, but in completeness. And the best of all, God said, I will dwell in the midst of them. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for that coming day when all the things that trouble us and the things that we must pray for tonight, we cry to thee, our God, for our nation, the crime, the violence that is in the earth, as it was at Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in Genesis 6, when you had to say the end of all flesh has come before thee. Our God, we are thankful that after all of this, in the coming day, without fear, old men and women and little children can play in the streets, and none shall make them afraid. We look forward to that day, our Father. Let us know that man would seek to bring it about by his advances in science and in medicine and in philosophy. We understand that only the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can bring it to pass. So, Lord Jesus, hasten that day, we ask of thee, and we thank you for the promises that you fulfilled in the past, and we look to thee in faith for the promises that thou must fulfill in the future. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.